the world around.
Evidence and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Today, children are exposed to radical issues that challenge biblical teachings, even at an early age. What can we do to balance protecting a child's innocence while equipping them to navigate this complex world? Today on this episode of Evidence and Answers, Pat welcomes his guest, Elizabeth Urbanowicz, founder of Foundation Worldwide, to discuss common parenting pitfalls and practical steps to safeguard and prepare children for the challenges of modern society. Now let's begin part one of this two-part interview.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, Johnny came home one day and told his mother and father, "How come my buddy Jason has two moms? Where's his daddy?" And Jason's brother Connor just changed his name to Katie. Can boys become girls? Well, how do we address these issues? You know, children are exposed to many images and ideologies contrary to biblical teachings at a very early age. Our children, even our toddlers, are exposed to issues such as transgenderism, gay marriage, critical theory, and more. How do we prepare our kids for the real world while protecting their innocence? Well, this is a tough balance for any parent, teacher, youth pastor, children's worker, aunt, uncle, or grandparent. Well, to help us with this task is Elizabeth Urbanowicz. She's the founder and president of Foundation Worldview, a tremendous ministry that we highly endorse here at Evidence and Answers. Foundation Worldview is a ministry that prepares students at an early age to recognize, evaluate, and reject the hollow and deceptive philosophies they encounter in our culture. So, Elizabeth, welcome back to Evidence and Answers.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on today, Patrick. It's a joy to be with you.
Yes. Now, you know, with internet and with cable and all that children are exposed to now, it seems they get exposed to these kinds of ideologies, transgenderism, gay marriage. I was just talking, you know, we have a preschool here at the church I office at. And, you know, one kid was telling his friend, "I was born in a petri dish." I'm like, whoa, wow. 3 years old, you wow. know, kind of things. Do you see that they're getting exposed to issues like this a lot sooner and in much greater capacity?
Yes. I mean, even when we just look at just strict data about how many messages face our kids because of all of the screens that they're in front of, and even if they're not in front of a ton of screens, their friends are, their peers are. And so when we look at the amount of ideas that our kids are faced with in one day or week or month, by the time a year ends, they're going to be faced with more competing ideas in that 1 year than most humans throughout history have been faced within their entire lives. And so the way that we need to train and equip our children to carefully filter through those ideas they're presented with looks much different today than it did 10, 20, 30 years ago, simply because of, as you mentioned, the prevalence of information and what our children are going to be exposed to, you know, maybe just in preschool, you know, even if we're very careful about what they encounter at home. So it is very different than it was 10, 20, 30 years ago.
Yeah. So we're talking a very relevant topic today, protecting innocence while preparing kids for the real world. And what do we mean when we say innocence?
Yes. And so when you look at a dictionary definition of innocence, that innocence is actually lacking a certain kind of experience. And then particularly, it's usually talking about a lack of worldly experience. And so when we're talking about protecting our children's innocence does not necessarily mean protecting them from having knowledge that something exists, but protecting them from actually having firsthand experience with it, of being ensnared in a certain idea. So when we look at the world around us and we think of just the host of ideas that are competing for our children's attention, if we're wanting to protect their innocence, we're not wanting them to actually get caught up in the lie that they can choose whether they are male or they are female. Now, protecting their innocence doesn't mean that they don't know that some people believe that you get to choose whether you're male or female, but we want to protect them from getting ensnared in that. And that's where I think a lot of times we get confused as Christians, is rather than viewing innocence as a lack of experience to worldly exposure, we view innocence as a lack of knowledge that worldly things even exist. And so I think that as a first question is really helpful, Patrick. So thank you for that, because we need to delineate between what's the difference between our children just knowing something exists and us helping them work through that versus them actually getting ensnared by having this worldly experience.
Yeah. What are some of the major ideas that are really dominating the culture and the educational field, you know, and the media that kids are being exposed to right away? Mm-hmm. Certainly, I see things like transgenderism in the cartoons already, and gay marriage already. I see that in Disney movies and in the cartoons. Those are issues I didn't face growing up. I don't think you did either until late, you know, late, maybe in high school or junior high, we started becoming aware of those. But what are some of the ideas that dominate the culture that kids are being exposed to that we should be aware of?
Yeah, well, as you mentioned, you know, there's a lot of lies about gender and sexuality, but there are even lies outside of gender and sexuality, just about what it means to be human and about who we are. And I think as we look at the individual lies, which we can talk more about some individual lies in a bit, but they really boil down to one key lie, and that is that truth resides in our emotions or our feelings. And a lot of the ways that this shows up in popular Western culture is just through phrases like follow your heart or live your truth or you do you, that we have this lie just permeating our culture that our internal subjective emotions are the most reliable guide to reality. Mm-hmm. And so the way that this plays out is this lie that our internal subjective emotions are the most reliable guide to reality is that people start believing, well, if I feel something, it must be true. Mm-hmm. Or if I feel like that's the wrong thing, that is the wrong thing. If I feel like that's the right thing, that is the right thing. If I feel like I might be attracted to this person, that's the right thing to pursue. If I feel like my internal world doesn't match my external biology, my body, well, then the feelings inside of me are what must be true. So this is the root lie that then has met much fruit coming up from it. So some of those, you know, those quotes that I just mentioned, you know, you do you or follow your heart. Like this is in every, you know, main children's movie and adult movie usually is just this message of follow your heart, that your heart will never mislead you. And so that's one of the really clear lies. And so for any parents or grandparents or anyone just working with kids who's listening, this is a really important lie to help our children recognize and to even just ask them, you know, will your heart always guide you in the right direction? And sometimes kids might say yes. And if they do, what you can do then as someone who has had a lot of experience with this child could say, that's interesting. First, give an example from your own life and say, you know what? Last week, I was feeling really frustrated when you did not clean your room when I asked you to. So what did I do when you didn't clean your room? That's right. I yelled at you for a really long time. I did not treat you like you were bearing God's image. I just yelled at you. And you know what? That's what my heart told me to do. And that wasn't actually the right thing to do. Yes, you needed to be disciplined, but I didn't need to yell at you. Then say, can you ever think of a time where you followed your heart and your heart didn't tell you the right thing to do? And if they can't think of an example, I'm sure you can gently point out one or two examples of a time your child followed their heart and it led them to not do the right thing, the thing that would treat others as those who bear God's image. So that's a really important conversation to have. And then anytime you're watching a movie or a show or listening to a song that talks about, you know, following your heart or trusting your instincts, you know, or just you doing you, or, you know, like be your authentic self or live your truth. These are all things you can hearken back to and say, what did they just say? Is that actually true? Are we supposed to follow our hearts? Are our hearts the best guide to reality? So I think if we can identify this lie and then help our kids recognize it, we're making some really good steps. And once we've established that our internal feelings are not the best guide to reality, that's when we can switch over to conversations such as ones about gender. And so, you know, like if we're watching, you know, even a little kid's cartoon where it comes up, you know, somebody talks about, you know, they like their pronouns, you know, or that their body's like a boy, but they realize they're actually a girl. We can talk about that and we can say, wait, what did they just say? What did they say was true? Did they say that their body revealed the truth or that their feelings revealed the truth? And so that's where we always just want to go back to this lie that feelings are truth, which is not true.
Yeah, I think you hit a great point there. And also this whole idea that, you know, if you hurt my feelings, you must be wrong. I remember, you know, not long ago teaching a Sunday school class, and I can't remember what the topic was. I'm sure we talked about some kind of sin, and a fourth grade boy, I've never had this before, you know, came up to me and said, "I'm offended by what you said." And I'm like, "Well, if you're in sin, you probably won't be feeling that great, you know? Let's talk about it," kind of thing. I'm not sure he knew what he was talking about, just his feelings was hurt, but I've never had a child come and said, "I'm offended by what you said," in a way saying, you know, "You're wrong because what you said hurt my feelings." Are you seeing more of that? Is that what you're
Oh
talking
yes,
about?
and that is such a good example. That's such a good example of exactly what I was saying, that young man, that fourth grader, had bought into the lie that his feelings were what determined right from wrong. And so since what you said made him feel something that was not a positive feeling, you therefore must have been wrong. I just think back to this example when I was teaching third grade at a Christian school several years ago. I was teaching cursive handwriting to my students, and I was walking around the classroom one afternoon, you know, correcting them as they were making this new cursive letter we were learning. And as I turned to one girl, I saw that she had been making the loop on her letter J backwards. And I said, "Oh, sweetie, that's the way we do the loop for the lowercase f. For the J, we go this way." And with these big, beautiful brown 8-year-old eyes, she looks up at me and she goes, "Don't you judge me." And I actually burst out laughing, you know, because it was just so funny to me. But after I got control of my laughter, I said, "Okay, let's talk about this for a second." And I was able to ask her some questions to help her understand that even though she had felt hurt or offended or sad by what I had said to her, what I had said to her was what I needed to say. And I asked her some questions and I said, "Okay, let's talk about this for a second." I said, "Is there a right way to make the letter J?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, so that means are there some wrong ways to make the letter J?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay, let's think about this. As your teacher, is it my job to make you feel good, or is it my job to make sure that you learn things correctly?" And she said, "Learn things correctly." And I said, "You're right. And I want to make you feel good too, but sometimes I can't do both of those things." I said, "So it is my job to judge your letter J." And so we see this a lot with kids, just of, you know, believing this lie. And the reason that this lie is so easy to buy into is because we're all born believing it. Like, we don't have to be told my feelings represent what's true. We're just all naturally born believing that. Fortunately, for most of human history, society has believed the opposite and has corrected that. But I was just visiting my sister for Thanksgiving early, you know, in 2024. And when I was there, my niece was really mad at me one morning simply because I decided to eat chili for breakfast. And chili is not a traditional US breakfast food. And she was really mad at me. And she kept giving me like this, like, evil eye. And she was just really mad. And the next morning, I had chili again for breakfast. And I said, Are you mad at me this morning? She goes, "No, sometimes I just be mad, but I'm not mad now." And so what she was expressing was exactly what we're talking about. You know, that even at three, kids are programmed to believe if I feel it, it must be true. This is just the first time in Western civilization that we're living in a culture that promotes that 3-year-old lie. And so it gets more deeply, 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 deeply ingrained as we grow.
You point out some of the mistakes we make as parents in saying things like follow your heart or things like that. But what are some mistakes that we Christian parents make when trying to protect the child's innocence from the world out there?
Yeah, well, first, the first thing I want to say to anyone who's listening who's a parent, I am not a parent. My experience with children is in the classroom. So I don't know the day in, day out difficulties of parenting, but I do know that it's a huge responsibility and it's very difficult. So I just want to thank you for listening to this podcast. And my goal is not to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong, but just to help point out some just some wisdom in the daily grind. But I think as I've worked with so many Christian parents, I have noticed Christian parents kind of take one of two extremes when it comes to like protecting their children's innocence, both of which I think are very, very unwise. And the first extreme that I have seen is some parents just kind of throw it out the window. They're just like, the world's out there. My kids got to get used to it. You know what? Here we go, head first, diving into that. And I think that that's very unwise because in that situation, the parent typically hasn't done any preparation to help their kid be prepared for what they are going to encounter. And so what this could look like is sending a child to a public school without doing any worldview formation at home. Now, I'm not here saying that a Christian parent can never send their child to a public school, but I'm saying sending them to a public school without actively trying to formulate their worldview at home and preparing them for what they're going to face day in and day out in that public school classroom, that is very, very unwise. And it can also look like just putting a child in front of a tablet or giving them, you know, like their own phone without any restrictions, without the parent's knowledge of the different apps or shows that they're interacting with, and without the parent's guidance of saying, okay, let's pause the show, or let's pause this video game that you're playing. Let's talk about what you just saw. Because if we just kind of like throw our kids into the deep end like that, that's kind of like, I like to give the example, you know, false ideas are kind of like viruses. It's kind of almost like throwing your kids in the tuberculosis ward at a hospital. You know, you're never gonna, we would never do that. We never go, yeah, let's go spend a week in the tuberculosis ward, you know, to get you used to germs. No, that's very unwise. However, conversely, on the opposite end of the spectrum, what I see parents do is I see parents work so hard to try to prevent kids from even having any knowledge of worldly ideas that they leave them without any preparation for what they are going to be facing. I mean, you can't even just drive down the road without seeing signs and billboards or be in stores and hear songs or, you know, play on a playground and hear kids talk about, you know, other ideas that are out there. And so, you know, using that virus analogy again, this type of extreme isolation, what it does is it doesn't give kids any opportunity to build up and intellectual and spiritual immune system. It just like keeps feeding them what's good, but it doesn't prepare them for what they're going to face in the world around them. I think back to, you know, when we were quarantined so long during COVID. I'm single and I live alone. And so I was by myself for a very long time. And because I wasn't exposed to any other humans during that period, I was very, very healthy during that period of isolation. Like I went 3.5 years without so much as a sore throat. I was like, wow, this is amazing. Things are going well. Well, then the world opened back up and I went back to normal life. And I was so sick for like 6 months, wow. Just with like normal colds and flus and viruses, because my immune system had been so weakened. And so this is similar. If we work so hard to isolate our children, then one day when they are exposed to the ideas of the world, they don't have any immune system in from which to combat them. So those are two extremes I would really highly encourage parents to avoid, either the, you know, just throwing them in head first without any preparation, and then keeping them so hidden that they also don't have any preparation.
Yes. You talked about how to teach worldview at home. I think we had a previous show on this, but and you mentioned a little bit about it when you're watching cartoons or reading a book to pause and say, hey, let's take a look at what this said. What are some real briefly practical tips? And this is what your ministry really is all about. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you ingrain the Christian worldview in your children at a very young age?
Yeah, so I think that involves two key things when we're talking about the Christian worldview. And the first thing is, we have to make sure that our kids understand scripture, because a lot of times as Christians, we can talk a lot about Christian things and we can talk a lot about scripture, but we might never have actually immersed ourselves in it. You know, I call myself a Christian. That Christian is someone who follows Jesus. You learn about who Jesus is and what he's done in the Bible. And so I was probably about 22 years old when I realized, or actually, no, I was about 19 years old when I realized that I had never read through the entire Bible from cover to cover. And I thought, how can I call myself a Christian, you know, if I've never read through this entire book, you know, this entire book or collection of books. And so that year I challenged myself, and in 2 years I read through the Bible. And then I had someone after that say, you know, Elizabeth, in order to consider yourself an expert in anything, you really have to go through it at least 7 times. So you really can't consider yourself an expert in scripture unless you've read through it 7 times. And I thought, oh my goodness gracious, are you kidding me? But they were right. You know, I don't consider myself a biblical expert, but the more you read through scripture, the more you come to know what the worldview is that the Bible presents. And similar with our kids. Our kids, they need to be immersed in scripture. Now, this doesn't mean, some people falsely think that like you read scripture with your kids and you read scripture over it and it means they're going to be Christians. And it means that, you know, like everything that you say, they're going to know. No, 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 no. It just means that our kids will at least know what is in scripture. And so this involves, you know, like what is the whole story of scripture? What are the different genres of scripture? You know, how is the New Testament a continuation of the Old Testament? All of those things. So that's something that's really important for us to make sure that we're doing with our children. The second thing that I think is important to do is to really help our kids understand how the Bible speaks to specific topics. So not only that they understand the entirety of scripture, but like when we think about a subject like humanity, like what does the Bible teach about what it means to be human? And so we have to start off with that foundation and then diving into scripture and looking, you know, right off from Genesis 1, you know, in verse 27, where it talks about God creating man in his image. Then in Genesis 3, talking about the fall of mankind, you know, and then in the Psalms, talking about us being fearfully and wonderfully made. And then, you know, going through Romans and talking about how we've all sinned, you know, in Adam, and then about reconciliation through Jesus, so that our kids understand that scripture teaches we're created in the image of God. We're both physical and spiritual. We're body and soul. We're fallen, but that doesn't take away the fact that we have been wonderfully created by God. We're all sinners, but we can be redeemed in Jesus. But then once they understand that from the biblical perspective, then looking at what do other worldviews teach about humans? And looking at other worldviews, you know, if we're coming from like a materialist or a naturalist or just a strictly like atheistic worldview, the belief that humans are just physical, that there is no metaphysical or spiritual component to us. Looking at how according to that worldview do we get here? Well, according to that worldview, we got here accidentally as the products of blind, unguided evolution. Okay, if we believe that we're created in God's image, how should that impact us and how we treat others? And looking at the implications of that worldview, if I believe that I got here accidentally, you got here accidentally, what does that mean about like why we're here? Well, there is no purpose. What does that, you know, what does that lead us to for how we treat one another? Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, we're really fortunate that we live in a society that thinks that we should treat one another nicely, you know, but what happens if one day we live in a society where there isn't that belief, you know, then there is no reason for us to treat one another with kindness and respect. So just helping our kids understand first what the biblical perspective is, but then also understanding what are other perspectives, whether it's a secular perspective or whether you're looking at another religion, such as Buddhism or Islam, you know, like according to these other worldviews, what does it mean to be human? And then we can do this with so many different topics, like what does the Bible say about right and wrong and how we figure out what right and wrong are? What do other worldviews teach about this? We can look at other questions like, you know, who is God, you know, or what is most important? What should I worship? Big questions like that. So I think those are two really important components in developing our children's worldview. First, immersing them in scripture, then helping them understand how scripture answers big questions and how those answers differ from other worldviews.
Now, how early do you think children can start understanding these concepts?
Yeah, that's a good question. I like that one. When we're talking about a biblical worldview, really, I mean, we can start that training as young as 3 or 4 years old. I mean, at Foundation Worldview, we have resources to help parents develop a biblical worldview in their children. And if we just understand how God has designed the human child to develop, we can help really instill these truths by taking our kids to scripture, but also getting them involved. Like, for example, one of the concepts that we teach in our biblical worldview curriculum is that God is near his creation, but he is different from his creation, because some worldviews teach just that everything is God, that like all is God, that like you and I have part of God in us. And so what we do with the kids first is we have them create a little animal out of just Play-Doh. And we, you know, we give them 3 minutes to create a simple animal. And we say, okay, now you're going to hold your animal in your hand. Okay, now put that animal near to you, close to you.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.